Our next speaker is Dr. Abdelhamid Khudair. Dr. Khudair is a native of Iraq. He's a PhD in biology from McGill University. He's been living here for 15 years. And Dr. Khudair is going to speak about Shiism within Islam and the history and the theological underpinnings of Shiism in Islam. Dr. Khudair.
Thank you, Dr. Rahim. Thank you, Dr. Dev, for inviting me to speak today about Shiism and manifestation on Shiism. Myself, I'm born in Iraq, in a city closer to the town where Prophet Abraham was born, Ur city, Ur town, where the first civilization in the world started, the Sumerian Babylon. When we talk about this topic now, really, I'm not believing differences between Shia and Sunni terminology, but it's just a matter of verifying some aspects that some people are interested to hear. So I convey just whatever I have been through and to describe why Shia developed, how they are developed, and to go to the historical events and what are the objectives of Shiism. Probably I'm going to put you in dark for a while, but don't sleep, because we have this presentation and have some pictures I just also brought with me from Iraq during my recent visit. I was invited by the parliament there through a conference for the skilled and talented Iraqi abroad, where we visited the headquarter of the Shia school in Najaf, and plus to highlight some events happened in the history. So in my talk, I'm going to talk about the introduction about some of this common terminology we heard about what's Muslim and believer, Sunnah and Sunni, Shia, and the kinship of the Prophet Muhammad. As far as the Muslim terminology, any one belief in God, or one God, Allah, and Prophet Muhammad as his last messenger. The believer, or called mu'min, here, any Muslim performs the Islamic pillars practices. The sunnah, meaning the Islamic practices performed by the Prophet, peace be upon him. Here the terms we hear, like sometimes Sunni and Shia, probably you heard some of the hot spots politically in the world these days, Iraq, and probably you watch the TV, the media, the news. You heard Shia killed there or killed here, or there's a bomb or a blast. Doesn't mean that it's a justification to anyone to say these are real Muslim practices. It is, we consider some extremists who carry wrong image and trying to cause harm, as Islam is prohibiting and forbidden to kill any human, or as in the Quran say, whoever killed a soul or killed a human being, as he killed all the human beings. So it's not just a single person. The Shia here, it seems I'm going to become a little bit tight with my talk, because I didn't have details to say it here unless I follow my slides. About the Prophet kinship, I'm going to talk. here. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, of course he came from Quraysh tribe. And in Quraysh tribe, there are between Muhammad and Abraham about 75 grandparents. And one of the main grandparents is Hashim. So they call them the Hashimites. So the Hashimites were Prophet Muhammad came, and his father Abdullah, and his uncle. He has a number of uncles. Some of them became among the atheists, and some of them became Muslims. One of them, his name Abu Talib, and Abu Talib has sons. One of them is Ali, and that's the focusing issue here, where the Shia started about who is should succeed the Prophet after his death. The Prophet himself had a daughter. Her name is Fatima, and Fatima was assigned as a wife for Ali. So she is the wife of Ali, who is the cousin of the Prophet. And here where started the link. Ali, as a human being, when he born, if we talk about the reason why, then start to focus on Ali as a successor of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. There are a number of reasons. Number one, the verses in Quran, there is one verse, the proclamation. It said that all the Prophet advise or send your message, and if you send your message to the Muslim followers, that means you are not fulfilling the Allah message to the Muslims. And that's what happened in a place called Ghadir Pond. In this case, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or peace be upon him, said to his follower, whoever in that gathering, it's the pond is located between Mecca and Medina. After the last pilgrimage he made, although he made just one pilgrimage to Mecca, on his way back from Mecca to Medina, he was able. He invited the people, all the pilgrims around him, to stop. Due to a new verse delivered by Gabriel to him, telling him to advise his followers that his successor to be Ali, the son of Abu Talib. Then the followers, all the companions there, the major companions, and it's counted some. It was narrated as about in thousands. Some they say 20,000. Some of them could be 100,000. So maybe now I can go. If you go, just keep going toward the next one. Okay. Now here I just spoke about the relationship between Muhammad and Ali as their cousin, and I spoke about the terminology. And then also we talk about the household of the Prophet. This one I didn't include it. Here in Islam there are some interpretation. Household means here the Prophet and his wives. But the Prophet described this in his hadith or in his traditions, that his household family are Ali and Fatima, his wife, and his grandsons, Hassan and Hussein. Go to the next one. And this I described here about when Fatima came, and there's Abraham, and then one son Ishmael, and there are 75 grandfathers, and there is Hashim, and then Abdul Muttalib, where he has Abdullah and Abu Talib, and Abdullah has Muhammad, and then from Muhammad came Fatima, and from Abu Talib came Ali, and Ali plus Fatima. Go to the next one. Where from Ali and Fatima came Hassan and Hussein. These are the two grands of a son. From Hussein, that's what the Shia believe, and according to a tradition from the Prophet, peace be upon him, that he said there are 12 imams are from Quraysh tribes will come after me. The last one, his name Muhammad, just like my name. So if we go through from Hussein, so first comes Ali, and then Hassan, and then Hussein, then came Ali, which by nicknames, all these called Al-Sajjad. Sajjad means somebody who's prostrated a lot for God. And then comes after him his son, Muhammad Al-Baqir. From Ali Al-Sajjad, some Shia branch came called through his son Zayd, that's called the Zaydi. And then after Al-Sajjad, there's Muhammad, which is called Al-Baqir, somebody who's dig deep in science and knowledge. And then came Ja'far Al-Sadiq. Al-Sadiq here we end the trusty or trustworthy person. Through Ja'far Al-Sadiq came two major Shia groups, where he had two sons. One is Ismail, that's where came the Ismaili Shia, and the other one is named Musa al-Kadhim. Of course, the Shia Na'ashari believe that Ja'far Sadiq, during his life, advised that the one who after him is Musa al-Kadhim, his son. The Ismaili said the Ja'far Sadiq advised that Ismail, his son, which died when he's still alive, when his father was still alive, that Ismail should be his successor. I'm going to focus on the Shia Ithna Ashari. That's what we mean. Say Ithna Ashari means 12 imams. These are the 12 imams here. Or they call them Ja'fari. Shia Ja'fari means through this the name Ja'far Sadiq. Because he is the first imam from the grandchildren of Hussein, that he put the foundation of Islamic school in Medina, where a number of Muslim scholars graduated under his guidance. Among them, Abu Hanifa in Oman, which he found the Hanafi Sunni school, and Ahmed ibn Hanbal, and Maliki. These are students of Ja'far Sadiq. So Ja'far Sadiq is the founder of Islamic Ja'fari faith, as they call the Shia. But in fact, it's inconsistent with the Prophet Islamic school. Then let's continue for the rest of these imams till the last one is Muhammad Al-Mahdi. Can you go next one? And I refer to this. I think, did you go backward or just go down? Then go, because I just described these definitions earlier. You go next one. Okay, and so Shia means literally followers here. It refers to Muslims who believes that Ali and his progeny from his wife Fatima should be followed after the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, death. Next one. Major historical events for Shia, including the farewell pilgrimage ceremony and Ghadir Pond home, and the tent meeting after the Prophet's death. Next one. Then I can explain this briefly. The farewell pilgrimage, here the Prophet said, I explained this is the location where after the last pilgrimage made by the Prophet, peace be upon him, in a place we're called Ghadir Pond between Mecca and Medina. And when he stood, he said, very soon I am departing from you, and I am leaving among you two precious and weighty things among you. the Holy Quran, and my Ahlul Bayt household, and the two shall never separate from each other until they reach me in at the pool Kawthar. That if you adhere to both of them, you shall never go astray after me. And this, that's where we call it the Hadith Thaqalain, the tradition of two weighty things. Next one, please. I refer to the household here of the Prophet, because I'm just referring to this all the time, and you can explain it later on. Or we, next one, please. The ceremonial of home, again here I say who, because the Prophet Muhammad, peace upon him, and thousands of companions, went was March 16, near 632 AD, which equivalent into lunar year 10 after Hijrah. It is 70 days before his demise, where it was home pond, and what he said, declaration of Ali as Imam or successor or regency, where he said, whoever I'm his master, Ali his, is his master. Next one. And there are a number of verses I referred here, and because that event occurred based on this verse, as the proclamation from chapter 5, verse 67, O Messenger, proclaim the message which has been sent to you from your Lord. If you did not, you would not have fulfilled and proclaimed His mission, and Allah will protect you from evil designs of people. For Allah guides not those who reject faith. So that's basically, in fact, that event on this verse. Next one. What had happened after this, after 7 days, the Prophet, peace be upon him, passed away. And then while Ali, his cousin and the candidate to be his successor, busy in the burial of the Prophet with other four companions, apparently there was a meeting was held in a tent called the tent of Bani Sa'ida. It's north of Medina city and north of the Holy Mosque of the Prophet, where the burial was occurred. And during that meeting, also called the Saqifa in Arabic, of Bani Sa'ida, there are 300 people from Quraysh tribe. The tribe decided during this meeting to elect Abu Bakr, one of the oldest companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, as successor for the Prophet. At that time, Ali was, with other, as explained, he was busy in the burial process of Prophet in his holy mosque. Next one. Reason of emergence of Shia theology in this case, since that meeting, the close companion insisted, they said, since the Prophet, during his will and his sermon which he gave in Ghadir Pond, that according to the God order and the divine revelation, that Ali should be his successor, why that happened, based on the above events. So we can show a number of verses trying to link between the why Ali qualified or mentioned indirectly and the Quranic verses. Can I next one, please? So I'm going to include the Quranic verses and the Hadith where traditions show the verse of purity here. And in this verse, chapter 33, verse 33, Allah only desires to keep away the uncleanness from you, O people of the house, and to purify you, a thorough purifying. And this verse, in fact, was referred, I'm going to mention about later on, talk about the cloth, they call the cloak tradition, or tradition of the Prophet about the cloak, where this verse revealed. Next one. And then the other verse is the verse of affection. Chapter 42, verse 23. And they say, O Muhammad, unto mankind, do not ask of you any reward for it, but love for my near relatives. قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلَكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. And then, as interpreted by the Shia, the relatives here and Ahlul Bayt, or the people of the Prophet's household here, who are those five people. Next one. The verse of malediction, and here we call the Surah Al-Mubahala, or chapter 3, verse 61. But whoever disputes with you in this matter, after what has come to you of knowledge, then say, come, let us call our sons and your sons, and our women and your women, and our near people and your near people. Then let us be earnest in prayer, and pray for the curse of Allah on the liars. And this is referring to the event when the Prophet was trying to convince some non-Muslim or who chose to be in the opponent party against Islam from Najran Valley in Saudi Arabia, where they came to meet him, the top officials among this group from Najran. They came with nice silky and perfume and the rest to meet the Prophet. So the Prophet refused to meet them, as they said, if they are really carrying some thought and belief in their faith, then they should come with their own traditional and religious clothes. So they came, he brought with him Fatima and Ali and Hassan Hussein. That's why when he said, we bring our children and your children, so he considered his children as Hassan and Hussein, and our women and your women, he brought with him Fatima, and ourself and yourself, he brought with him, that's me, himself and Ali. Next one. The verse of prayer, chapter 33, verse 56. Surely Allah and His angels bless the Prophet. O you who believe, call for divine blessings on him and salute him with a becoming salutation. And this ayah, or this verse, is referring that to make the prayer on the Prophet and his household, the family. Even the Prophet himself was asked by his follower. He said, they asked him, we know how to pray, to pray on you, how to make then salute you. He said, to say, O Allah, bless Muhammad and his family household. Next one. The verse of guardianship, chapter here, chapter 5 and verse. This is specifically, even most Muslim interpreters described this about Ali as the cousin of the Prophet, which I'm talking about here. He was in the mosque, they were praying, in the holy mosque of the Prophet, where a needy man came while all the Muslims were in a bending stage, were making ruku', and then Ali took his ring and he threw it to the needy people to help him as a donation. And then this verse come to the Prophet to reveal that when he said, "Oh Allah, is only Allah is your guardian and His messenger, and those who believe, those who keep up prayers and pay the poor rate while they bow, and whoever takes Allah and His messenger and those who believe for a guardian, then surely the party of Allah are they that shall be triumphant." So this another also supporting evidence, Shia saying that Ali is a successor of the Prophet in addition to the previous evidences. Next one. This verse I already talked about, the proclamation about that's where it came, that's the Ghadir pond, and that's also admitted by all the companions of the Prophet, because they salute him and they congratulate him when the Prophet declared that Ali is my successor. And among them, the major companions, Allah bless them, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, who they told him, congratulations, you are the commander of the believers after the Prophet. Next one. The traditions of the clock here, there are a number of very important clock. The Prophet called one day in the house of Umm Salama, one of his wives. He called on Ali and Fatima, Hassan and Hussein, in the presence of his wife Umm Salama, taking the clock and covering them. He put them on, dividing on both sides, and then covering them. And he prayed, he said, "Oh Allah, these are my household. Keep them pure as can be." Next one. The tradition of the ark, and this is also a saying of the Prophet. He said, "My Ahlul Bayt household are like Noah ark. Whoever boards it is safe, and whoever remains behind is pushed into the fire." Next one. And then that's why they send the qualification of the leadership. Who should be the legitimate successor after the Prophet, peace be upon him, here? And first, they said that Ali is the successor. The reason were because he's first youth in Islam. He's from day one recognized the Islam from the Hashim tribe or Quraysh tribe when he declared that. And in fact, that's why he said the first youth in Islam, because they're the youth in Islam. Then the second event is his birth inside the Kaaba, the holy place. He's the only fellow in the history who born inside the Kaaba. His mother Fatima bint Asad, the daughter of Asad, said when she was and the delivery status, she was walking and trying to beg or to ask God, Allah, to help her in her birth. And then of a sudden, that corner which we face, we call Ar-Ruknili, the Al-Yamani corner, it's opened, and she went inside, where after that it's closed. And she stayed 3 days. After that she came out and carrying that baby, where he was called Ali by the Prophet. At the time, Prophet was 25 years old, and carried him. So that's why they give another credit for Ali to be chosen, should be supporting as a successor after the Prophet. And then the other issue, he never worshipped idols. All the companions of the Prophet at that time, only Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, never worshipped idols, and Ali after him never worshipped idols. That's why another evidence it support his qualification. The specific verses about him, I referred to them earlier, about especially the regency or the wilaya verses, when he gave his rank, and about the proclamation, or the other one when he made the delegate from Najran. Next one. The saying and nomenclature of Prophet Muhammad about Ali. He gave him several nicknames. For example, he called him Dhul-Faqar, meaning the sharpest sword. It means when he participated in all the battles of the Prophet and never been defeated. Always he was defeating his opponents. And then number two is the kinship to the Prophet Muhammad, as I referred earlier in that diagram which I showed. And then the number three is the bravery in the battles of Islam, where he one or two of the famous one, it's the trench battle, or called Al-Khandaq, where he faced the bravest man among Quraysh, what he called Amr ibn Wad al-Amri, and he was short and still young, and to confront this man, and he brought him down and he chopped his head while they are coming to kill the Prophet and the Muslim leadership. Then the knowledge and piety. He is also very famous with his knowledge. As he said, "Ask me before you lose me." There is no verse in Quran has revealed to Prophet, and I am not aware of it through the Prophet, peace be upon him. And if you look, he has a book called Peak of Eloquency, or called Nahj al-Balagha. It's full with great sermons describing how to deal with the oneness of Allah, described what is monotheism, what does mean that how to worship Allah, how to build your relation within your family, how to build your relationship with a human being. It is a book, it's very strong in its expression. Next one. The oppressions of Ali's family during his life and after that has consolidated, and the merge of Shi'ism started to take more shape. It is because denying Ali as a first caliph, and contrary to the divine order and compound, and also denying Khilafat and killing Ali's sons Hassan and Hussein and three of his grandsons during the Umayyad reign between 661 and 750, and then also during the Abbasids era 750 to 1258, and similar oppressions applied on the rest of Hussein's grandsons. So those the 12 or the 9 imams after Hussein, in fact most of them either given poison or being killed in a brutal way. And a typical example of this Hussein himself, which was used to be carried by the Prophet and put on his lap while giving his sermons in his mosque, and kissing him even in his cheek, and he said, "This is Hussein. It's part of me. That means it's part of his body." But he was slaughtered in such a brutal way during the Umayyad time, and then that's why there are the later on. Some Shia regretted that what had been happened, started to beat their chest or to hit their head. It's kind of like blaming themselves that they didn't respond to save or to protect Hussein from that massacre, where he lost about 75 of his family members joining him in the Battle of Karbala in 61 Hijri or lunar year. It's about after the death of the Prophet, more than 10 years, 50 years after the Prophet's death. Next one. And the recent year consider that it's started during the Abbasid era. This is the holy shrine, for example, of Ali in Najaf in Iraq. It is now this is the current structure, but I'm talking when it was less than that time. There's no much gold or things, but also one of the Abbasid caliph demolished all the Prophet's grandson or Ali's Najaf, and two holy cities, Karbala and Najaf, were demolished and removed. Later on also, about 300 years ago, after rebuilt it, again was demolished. Similarly, if you go for the next one, Ahmed, please. This is Al Hussein, also in Karbala. That it's showing currently how it looks like there. Next one, because I'm by time. Here, this is in Al Baqi'a, paradise part. It used to be like there are where the Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet family. Some of them were buried, being all these demolished in Saudi Arabia. The next one. This is my recent visit to Hajj and pilgrimage. I was showing the Holy Prophet Mosque is there, and it has not been giving that much attention to be built from gold or to be built in such a way to bring the attention, because according to some school of thought, they don't believe in the tombs or the grave or to visit the grave, which is in contrary to what the Shia believe. The next one, I'm going to run very quickly. Next one. Here, this is that the Holy Shrine in Karbala, where the city, that's in the recent years. In Iraq, Saddam, during Saddam time, where the uprising happened in 1991, used his elite forces or Republican army to attack the holy cities. This in Karbala, Najaf. If you go to the next one, it's showing that where the tanks and the this one, it's in Samarra. That's where the 11th Imam of this is the recent one. Probably you skipped the one before. Anyway, showing this recent one. So also the Golden Tomb, where the 11th Imam called Hassan al-Askari, they put a blast for these extremists, as it said, for the Islam, for the Muslim or the Shia. They don't consider this a work of Muslims, not a behavior of Muslim. This is some extremists who are politically motivated and being encouraged by some forces that trying to create division inside Iraq and to create a kind of civil war. Next one. And now this is the current one. Now they rebuilt it and they are trying to put it back the as used to be. That's in Samarra, where it's a very historical area there. Next one. This is a skipped earlier. That's where the Hussein Holy Shrine, where the wall been showing the tanks during Saddam time, attack the tomb and making holes in everywhere. Next one. This is my recent visit to Iraq inside in the Najaf, where's Ali Holy Shrine inside. Next one. And that's where I was standing there. I came with a delegate. They allowed us to take a picture, although it's not allowed, but to give us special attention. Okay, next one. And we were escorted. We were taken from Baghdad to Najaf by this military, because the area between Baghdad and Najaf, it is called the Death Triangle. And they said we could be targeted. So we were escorted by a column of tanks. While we are ahead in the buses and in the caravan, taking the next one. Who said what? Others said some writers here. There are a number of people who spoke about Ali in their books. George Chordak, he's a Lebanese Christian, where published his book in 1956, The Voice of Human Justice. And there is Philip Hitti, his History of the Arabs. And Thomas Carlyle, his book on heroes and hero worship. And then Major Price in his book, Memoirs of the Principal Events of Muhammad History. And then Saunders in his book, A History of Medieval Islam. Next one, if you go. I just quote of George Jardak, he's the Christian Lebanese historian, how he described Ali regarding relation to other religion. And he said the Shia believes in equal treatment George Jardak described in his book, The Voice of Justice, about Ali. He who follows the ways of Muhammad in leading his life is not different from one who follows the ways of Jesus, peace be upon him, or other accomplished personalities. The object of creation man is this, that he should acquire virtues and excellence and should acquire good attributes. He is free to achieve this end by any means he likes. Ali says, it is necessary for you to follow the Prophet's actions when the world was contracted from under his feet and he was kept away from his from its enjoyments and embellishments. And if you saw desire, you may see Jesus Christ, who used to recline on a stone, wore a coarse dress, and ate tasteless and insipid food. Hunger was his bread. The moon was his lamp. East and west were his shade, and grass constituted his fruits and perfumes. He had no wife who could allure him, and no children for whom he might be worried. He had no wealth which might attract his attention, nor any avarice which might humiliate him. His feet were his means of transport, and his hands were his servants. These are very briefly, and I go maybe just quickly to the conclusion, if you allow me. Go further, because this is a conclusion. Shia Ithna Ashari believes, like any typical Muslim, in monotheism, oneness of God, and Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the last prophet among other messengers and prophets of God. Shia believes that Prophet, peace be upon him, was executing the divine orders, as said in Quran chapter 53, verse 3. Nor did he speak of his own desires. He never spelled out a word from his own. Next one. They consider Ali as the legitimate successor in Caliphate after the Prophet by divine order. They believe that Ali and 11 Imams from Ali's and his Fatima progeny form the 12 infallibles as assigned by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Next one. They believe last Imam Muhammad al-Mahdi is the ultimate savior of mankind and went in occultation and will reappear before the resurrection and will join Jesus to fill the world with justice. Shia believe that Allah, God, has no physical shape, not like a human being, to distinguish him from his creatures. Next one. That's the end of my talk. Thank you.
Thank you so much. I remember when I first was in the home of Shias and in the Shia mosque during Muharram, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And there is this extraordinary laments that are part of the tradition, laments for Ali and Hussein, and also for Jesus, which are such an intimate part of the devotional life of Shias. It is, comparisons are never adequate, but certainly for Christians, the laments for around Karbala are not unlike, at least in some Christian traditions, the events that occur on Good Friday. So, we have time for one or two queries, please.
What's the significance of dwelling on a historical event when the inspiration for both Sunni and Shia come from the same text? And I suppose attached to that question would be, is there a movement within contemporary Islam Sunni and Shia in movement of solidarity, recognizing that it is a historical event?
I think, I understand from your question, there is no really a significant difference in the practices. The same practices they do, Shia and Sunni. But as I said, I refer to the part of the Islamic faith is to follow the Sunnah. Sunnah is the method which was followed by the Prophet, peace be upon him, or he advised. So they consider, since we are following the Sunnah, and the Prophet advised that Ali is his successor, then he should be his successor. And then his other family, the household family, should be successor. And this is, that's the insistence of this issue. It doesn't mean they are divided. And interpretation doesn't mean there is a serious conflict or clash between Sunni and Shia and their ideology or and their pillars or the principle of Islam, because basically, as I said, they believe both the oneness of God, number two, Muhammad is the last messenger and for all the humanity, And the only thing, this issue, they said, who can succeed based off or the will of the Prophet, which he, as I said, he doesn't spell out a word from his own mouth, at least with revelation.
Again, analogies are always natural, but I think for Christians to get some grasp of this, you can think, of course, of those Christian traditions in which there is a succession of leadership, such as the Church of Rome or the Orthodox Church, where you have a succession of leadership, and that succession of leadership has not only historical significance, but it also has spiritual significance. Please.
What Shia practice given the coming of the 12th Imam?
What is the Shia practice related to the coming of the 12th Imam?
Well, what as I said, the Shia believe, strongly believe, that the 12th Imam will reveal one day, because he was disappeared. He was alive during his time, during the Abbasid time, because he born in 256, in the year 256, but then disappeared because one of the Abbasid caliph was trying to kill him, and then when he disappeared, since then he didn't appear. And as they believe, because Jesus was not killed, and according to the Quran, he was lifted and protected by God, Allah. And according to their belief, that he will come together with Jesus at the same time. That's why when they said, they strongly believe they come together and they're going to fulfill justice in the world.
Our colleague is asking, what are there some specific practices that are also an act of remembrance associated with the coming of the 12th?
Well, there's no real specific practices to say that, but except they make always a kind of supplications, calling God to expedite it, his reappearance, in order to fulfill justice in the world.
Thank you so much. We really
welcome.
Appreciate it.
Thank you. Thank you.
The gentleman had a question that has not been answered, whether there is a movement in contemporary Islam to seek reconciliation. And I was there once like 10 years ago. So a number of distinguished Sunni and Shia scholars come to Iran every year to talk about differences in theology and so on and so forth. As you know, Iraq, which is primarily a Shia country, Shias and Sunnis intermarry. So, this difference between Shias and Sunnis has been highlighted by perhaps contemporary American occupation in order to spread division in contemporary Iraqi society. This is what also the British had done in South Asia before the partition of India and Pakistan in 1947.